I'm going to talk about something today that you may or may not say this is something that you have to own, something I have to own. But it's something I feel like I have to speak to because I see it. I feel like what I've seen in the last couple of weeks is a spiritual epidemic. And the problem is that it's an epidemic amongst us. I'm back in a bottle. Is it because I'm in front of that? And the epidemic is that the people of God are not growing up. We are trying to stay in this period of adolescence where we can justify our temper tantrums. We can justify our poor decisions, and we can act as though we don't have to grow up and take ownership or responsibility for what God has made us to be and who He's put us here to be. And the sickness is that it infects not just us, but it infects those that we are in relationship with, and it affects every part, all the way up to our nation. If we're going to act like a bunch of spiritual adolescents for the rest of our lives and not take the steps to act and take responsibility for what's going on amongst us in our nation, why should we come to our knees in prayer thinking that the people that we elect in Washington who know the Lord are going to do anything any different if we won't do it? So I want to talk about freedom's responsibility today. And I'm not talking about it necessarily in a national sense. I'm talking about it in a sense of you and me first, because we have to take ownership for our stuff, but understanding that it does affect much greater than us. And this is a message that we need to be sharing and living, because there are other people that you and I know that live in this perpetual preteen state spiritually. And until the people of God are the ones who get beyond it or begin to grow through it, the reality is we have less to offer the world that God's sent us into. Does that make sense to you? All right. John, you got it up? There we go. Freedom's responsibility. We're going to take somewhat of an inductive approach at this. We're going to look at several passages. We might stop if God puts something on your heart and you feel like you need to share. But I'm not going to tell you what direction we're going until after we're well into this. Until after we've looked at maybe 6 or 7 passages to see what God is saying. And see if you can hear from God what He is saying about this situation. Okay? A little different for me. So let's see what happens. John, that first passage. This is something that happened in the life of Jesus. We recorded this, and this is what He said. Matthew 18, 2-7. Says that Jesus called a little child and had him stand among them. Okay? And He said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbled himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me." So far, that sounds really good, right? He's telling us to be like children. We're thinking, well, I don't have to grow up. I can be Peter Pan. I can be a spiritual Peter Pan. I can go to Never Never Land and act like I can play and goof off and not have any responsibility. But that's not what He's saying. In fact, in the next moment, He talks to the scribes and Pharisees who are there amongst the people that He's speaking to. And He points the finger right at them. He says, "But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. The word that comes with this statement is the same one that he shared whenever he talked about the man who fell prey to the thieves and thugs on the way to Jericho. That parable. What do we call that parable? The Good Samaritan, right? And the question that ended up at the end of that parable was, well, who is my neighbor? And it went along with that was, and why do I have to have responsibility for him? Here we have an excellent corollary to the parable. And that is, you and I are responsible to those people around us. Not to live like them, but to live like Jesus. And that we are responsible for our actions, and we can't live like a bunch of spiritual teenagers around them and expect them to see that we're supposed to be mature. In order to see Jesus in us, people have to see Jesus in us. And Jesus was no spiritual teenager. He didn't make excuses. He didn't play games with people. He didn't manipulate people. And he put the same responsibility on our shoulders. Are you seeing it? Now the next passage is a bit longer. So hang with me, because it's the whole 14th chapter of Romans. Okay? So if you've got a Bible, you might want to look at that, because this screen is going to get really hard to see five screens. Okay? All right. Paul, he was having to deal with some people who were really all bent out of shape, and it was all over the way that they were eating and drinking and treating one another because of the way they were eating and drinking. Now, the problem was for them that there was this whole thing about meat and other things that were placed before a pagan altar and sacrificed or given to a pagan deity, and then these people were eating the meat and drinking the wine, and there was a whole thing with some people's conscience, some people who were spiritual, ones who were mature, knew that that's just stuff, it's just food, and it really doesn't matter that it was offered to a pagan deity or not. He said it's just food, but other people that really bothered. And so there was a conflict because some people's conscience was being messed up by the others. So let's see what he says. He says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. For God has accepted him. Okay? Are you with me right now? The playing field is level. Okay? Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone. Ooh, the weight just got a little heavier, didn't it? If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself before God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself, but if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. I know that was a long passage. What are some things that you see in there that relate to this discussion that I'm trying to lead us into? Okay? Treated equally. How about all respected? Okay. In that we may have differences and that we should all respect. Yes, yes. Yes, accept one another. Exactly. Now, that doesn't... No, go on and say, yes, and we're all broken, but we're also all in each other's lives to help each other become more like Jesus, right?
Right.
So, that's not to say that we excuse each other's bad habits or sins, right?
Right.
We're square on. Okay? All right. In the passage, what is the bedrock bottom line principle in all that? What's the principle? Okay. All right. That's there. Now, as far as our responsibility goes, what is the bedrock principle? Okay. Is that? Okay. We do have brothers and sisters. We are neighbors. We are not to judge. However, in the issue of our responsibility with our freedom, if we're going to love our neighbor, it means even if we know we're free to do something, we exercise the grown-upness to know, I ought not do that. I'm going to give you my application in my life, okay? Just one of many. It's just the one that is mine, okay? Back whenever I became a believer in college initially, Christ came into my life and I began to change. One of the things I had not, for me, made a decision yet about was alcohol. Okay? There came a point where I realized that I was free to do it, but I didn't like to do it. Isn't it kind of silly? I let people influence me to do it at times, even though when I was at that stage in my spiritual life. There's nothing wrong with people drinking wine. It's in the Bible, okay? Come on now. But for me, even though it's there, what I decided for me was, I don't need it. And my life is a lot easier without it. I'm not tempted that way. I don't use alcohol to numb my pain. I don't use alcohol to help me avoid problems. Because guess what? It doesn't do any of that. But anyway, yeah, I just don't have to worry about it, okay, for me. But I realize at the same time, there are other people who can drink alcohol, and I don't judge them. I will ask them to be scriptural about it, in that if it begins to influence their relationships or if it dulls their ability, they're not seeking God. I love them, but if they're believers, they're not seeking God, they're not doing a godly thing there, they're trying to do a man thing. They're trying to, in some way, take their freedom. And if they're around other people, what happens? Well, is that possibly causing a brother to stumble? Okay. Again, you have to explore this for yourself. I'm just telling you where God dealt with me about it. My life became easier. I don't have to worry about that ever. Not an issue. It's a done deal. Life's a lot lighter. Life's a lot simpler. So if somebody said, I saw you doing that, I say, nope, you didn't. Doesn't happen here. Okay? Say the same thing about caffeine. I'm allergic to it. So I stay away from it. Yeah, really. No tea, no Coke, no chocolate. None of that, okay? I go to the hospital. So, see, sometimes when we remove things from our lives that are... See, I could eat chocolate all I want. It's just I'm going to get sick. Okay? Exactly. I pay the consequences. And that's, you know, our actions have consequences. And the highest principle in the passage here is, no matter what you do, the bottom line is love your neighbor as yourself, and the way you do that is by not making your neighbor stumble. That make sense so far? Okay, let's go to another passage. Romans 15, next chapter. So we who are strong ought to bear the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Okay? Who is it that pleases himself? The world? I love them, but I have a couple of them in my house. They're teenagers, okay? That's right, they're kids, okay? And whenever we act like spiritual kids, we tend to want to please ourselves, right?
Yeah.
Get what we want. Play games to get what we want. No matter how old you get, well, I hope we get over that. At least as much as we can. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. That's being grown up. That's not saying give in to your neighbor when your neighbor's doing stupid things and you love them. That's saying that you're supposed to build them up, encourage them, help them, support them, be Jesus to them. You see it? Okay, next passage. 1 Corinthians 10:31-33. Back to that issue of whatever you eat and drink, because idols are involved again. And sacrificing to idols. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So if you can do it for the glory of God, you're free to do it. However, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved, rescued. Are you with me so far? Next passage. Another one, a little earlier from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you to have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother, for whom Christ died, is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. He's even willing to become a vegetarian or a vegan if it came down to a matter of the fact that he ate a hamburger caused the problem. Now, is he free to eat hamburgers? He is. Even if that slab of meat was over at the Bale Grill. Okay? Now, is that a good thing? Well, he's free to do it, but if it causes his brother to stumble, is that the right thing? So he's saying he would rather be a vegetarian if that's what it took. Okay? That's what grown-up believers do. Because the only thing that I remember, I keep going back to the one thing that I like from Rick Warren's book, Purpose Driven Life. That one little statement. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about the purpose that he has for us. That's what it's about. It's not about me. It's about Him. Is that the last one, or have I got one more? Galatians 5. Two more? This is it. Okay. You, my brothers, were called to be free. Now, that sounds good, doesn't it? We are called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you'll all be destroyed by one another. It's bickering back and forth about what we're free to do and not free to do. Okay? So this is not something we're supposed to argue with folks about. Do grown-ups devour each other? Spiritual grown-ups. What is the world seeing when they look at the people of God? In this country, are people seeing Jesus through His people? Or are they seeing us act just like everybody else? Is there any difference? Yeah. We're the ones that have to be different. So the responsibility is squarely on our shoulders. I would love for us as a people to have the reputation in Savannah where people don't say that we're spiritually arrogant, but they say, you know, those people are loving, generous, kind, thoughtful. They act like grown-ups. They behave like grown-ups. So if I had a thesis for today, I guess this is where it falls for me. What we do with our choices, our freedom, really does matter. A lot of times we go through the day acting like what we do, whether it's in front of somebody or whether it's in the privacy of some place that nobody sees us, that it doesn't matter. That we can take a few moments off and we can satisfy our own flesh. Well, gotta be careful. We have responsibility to each other, and we must exercise our responsibility to one another by not bringing temptation before each other, but rather by finding ways to strengthen each other in the Lord. Now, is that what you see? Things that we can see as we look at these passages. Truth is, you are free in Jesus, and I am too. Along with that, we are both responsible for the influence of our choices, good or bad, Christ-like or unchrist-like. Another truth, love will lead you to temper your exercise of freedom. I'm not loving deeply enough whenever I take my way and I do something that compromises somebody else's conscience. Your brother or your sister's conscience is more important than your exercise of freedom. The next one is the two ditches of the situation. Both legalists and carnals are weak believers. But they don't have to stay that way. See, way too many times we in the Christian community like to point to those legalists and think that they're the mature ones, the grown-up ones. But if you look at what the New Testament says about the Old Testament, consistently, it's that laws and rules and regulations are for those who are immature. They're to tutor us so that we would understand who and what Jesus was. Find that in Galatians. And the last one, mature believers never place their freedom first or judge others. All right. What's going on in your heart? What's God saying to you? What is He speaking to you as we're gathered here together about this? Be yourself and to follow Jesus.
Every day.
He'll guide you. Very good. I agree. You hear it sometimes, you'll see it on TV, you know, and it's usually in humor. Somebody will say, you know, yes, it's not a good situation. It's a disagreement or argument, but somebody's got to be a grown-up. Somebody's got to act like the grown-up. Because if somebody doesn't act like the grown-up, even though it's hard to be a grown-up, isn't it? It hurts sometimes. You know, when your kid says something grumpy or, you know, is spiteful or angry or whatever for whatever reason, you know, because teenagers have all those extra hormones flying around. Or, you know, fill in the blank. It's tough to be the grown-up. Somebody else. Whether we like it or not, we're always being judged all the time. Yes. Now, I think... Yes. Russell said, whether we like to think about it or not, someone's always using us as their model in some way or another. Hopefully they're looking up to us. Will Rogers had a good way of putting it. You remember Will? Y'all remember Will Rogers? Yeah. Will Rogers said, everybody serves some useful purpose, even if it's just to be a horrible example. The key in that is love. Okay. And we are to be more like Jesus. When we hear that way too many times, we think of the righteousness part, which we are becoming. But what we really ought to be focusing more on is the love part than the righteousness part, because He takes care of the righteousness part. If we loved and we did the right thing, then the righteousness part takes care of it. Those who are closest to us tend to be the ones that we vent. Okay? Yes. Now, how many of you who have children have heard, you know, after your child said something to you in anger or haste, which happens a lot, you'll say something like, you would never say that to, and they'll say, yeah, but you're my mom, or you're my dad, or you're my family, because it's safe to vent with those people that love them and care for them. That, again, it doesn't make it fun, okay? It means somebody, again, has to be the grunt. But we're the ones that model the way they ought to be and should be when they grow up. That we don't feed it. I was thinking whenever you first said those two words together, I had never noticed how almost like an oxymoron it is to say apartment complex, because apartments can be very difficult to live in. I've lived in apartments in my history, and it does add dimensions of living that you don't have to have if you're in your own freestanding home. It is a challenge. Anybody else? Okay, so how should we be praying in order to soak on all this from God's Word? How should we be praying? We're free to do everything that pleases God. We are not free to do everything that pleases us. All right. Well, let's bow. Father, we come before You as people that You have made to know You and love You and serve You and reflect Your grace and Your mercy and Your love. Lord, the truth is we are all growing up. Father, I pray that we would have a greater desire to really grow up in our behavior and our actions, and that we would not see being mature just as knowing facts about you or knowing about the Christian life, but that, Lord, our maturity in our knowledge, Lord, would be experiential. That we would grow up because we have fought battles in our lives with the evil one. That we have conquered our flesh. That, Lord, we have sought you and your kingdom instead of the world system. And that, Lord, as we have come through those conflicts, that we are now more like Jesus, knowing that each day we're going to be more like Jesus, and that we will, like he did, give up ourselves so that others might know you. Lord, we thank you for the grace that we know and the life that we get to share and for the love that you have for us. And we ask all this in Jesus' name.